solo, and Caitlin preached a sermon, and they both did very well and have been advanced to National Fine Arts with the Assemblies of God. So congratulations to them. Caitlin was admonished, however. She did go over time, and she said she came by that honestly. I don't know what she means by that, but bless God. We're still in the book of Job, and we took a couple weeks off. This will actually be the sixth and last message on Job. Of course, the last 2 weeks we've been talking about the resurrection and Palm Sunday, and what a blessed time that is. But we still have one very important message to share from this book, and I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by the message that we received from the life of Job. Job was, according to God's own word, a very righteous man. And in our mindset, if you're living right before God, everything should go your way. But more often than not, it doesn't. Sometimes things don't go our way because we mess up. And isn't it nice to know that God is there to help us to put the pieces back together when we do mess up? But other times things happen. Sometimes things happen because that's just part of life. We live in an imperfect world, and tragedies happen. And Bob mentioned the young lady's family who was murdered this past week in Milford. Remember that family in prayer, that God would just do a work. Tragic, tragic things happen. And sometimes things happen just out of nowhere. There seems to be no reason. And it brings into question in our minds, is God really there? Is God really who he says he is? Why is God doing this to me? And these are the questions that are answered in the book of Job. We've talked a lot of things about Job. Talked about how it's important not to jump to conclusions when bad things happen, either in our lives or the lives of other people. You know, one of the first conclusions we often come to when tragedy comes, oh, there's something wrong with that person, or there's something wrong with me. I must have sin in my life, or I must not have enough faith. Interesting, though, regarding faith, I believe it was Jesus who said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is very, very tiny, if I told you I had one in my hand, unless you had really, really good eyes, you wouldn't be able to tell. You shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. I don't know about you, but that sounds like pretty powerful faith coming from, or a pretty powerful act coming from a very small demonstration of faith. And of course, sin, well, when I read scripture, the Bible tells me in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, which is a message to believers. If we say we have not sinned, then we are a liar and the truth is not in us. If God punished us every time we sinned, we would have a very miserable life. And I'm not giving a license to people just to act any way that they would like to act, but we are living under grace, and thank God for that. But God is a God of purpose. And I believe that God does nothing without having a purpose in mind. And not only for the grand scheme of things, and there is a grand scheme of things. And of course, God's grand scheme is the redemption of mankind. But God, as he moves in our lives, also has a purpose in us. And that purpose is grand. And not only is that purpose grand, that purpose is good. God's will for your life in everything that happens in your life is for good to come out of it. Even tragedy, God will bring good out of it in your life. Not just in the people around you. You know, I've shared this before, but let me share it again. And I don't think anyone said it to me here. And if you did, I took it in the best of spirits. But one of the things I just shuddered on the inside, when, and a lot of people where I grew up talked to me or shared this with me. When I was first diagnosed with cancer and started the chemotherapy and everything, people would come to me and they'd say, well, God is doing this, you know, something to this effect. God is doing this so that you'll be better able to minister to people with cancer. You know, and I would thank them and appreciate what they shared. But inside I would go, it would just grate against my spirit. Because there had to be more to me going through that than just to bless other people. Although other people were blessed and God did do a work in my life. But more importantly than that, I just experienced the grace of God in a greater way, personally, in going through that season in my life. And this is what happened in the life of Job, our text this morning. And I believe Job had an understanding regarding this. Because in the midst of his sorrow and what happened, if you're not familiar with the story, Job, a very, very righteous man, and he seemingly was a man who had the world by the tail. He was rich. He had a beautiful family. He had a great reputation. He had it all. Even God bragged on him. Imagine that. And then all of a sudden, in two instances in his life, we don't know how far apart they were spread, but he lost his family. He lost all his wealth. He lost his his health. He became very, very ill with painful sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He even lost his dignity, as we'll talk about. We'll talk about that today. And in the midst of the pain and the anguish that he was going through, he had an understanding that when this season in his life was over, he was going to be a better man. We know this by reading our text this morning from Job chapter 23, verse 10. Where the scripture says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job knew God was doing something in him. I don't think he knew exactly for sure what it was, and I believe at the end of this story, he certainly did, as we'll look at here shortly. But Job knew, because Job had experienced God's grace in his life. He believed God and knew God was going to do something greater in him. And the greater that God was going to do was good. Let's bow our hearts together today and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you and we praise you so much for everything that you have done. The Bible tells us, Lord, I believe in the book of Philippians, that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God, in the good times we praise you, and Lord, in the difficult times we praise you, because we know that even in the difficult times you are using those difficult things to bring something good in our lives. As we talk about this morning, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon this place. May you give words to this speaker. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Today in our final message about Job, and we've talked a lot about what this situation in Job's life was all about. It was definitely to show Satan that God's work in a person's life is real. Job at no time, despite everything that happened to him, at no time denied God, despite the false accusations of Satan. So we see in this great book God disproving and bringing shame, or putting Satan's attacks against Job to shame. But what God was doing in Job's life was more than just about Satan. We've talked about how Job's three friends had a misconception about God and came to wrong conclusions about how God works in an individual's lives, in an individual's life. And so we've seen God work in their lives and give them a proper perspective on how someone should minister to those who are suffering and how someone should not be judgmental towards other individuals. And so God did a work in their lives, but it wasn't just about them. And 3 weeks ago in our last message, we were looking at the heart of Job. God also dealt with some misconceptions about Job, or misconceptions Job had about God. That God is not fair, that God has to answer to us, that God doesn't consider our plight or our anguish. And I could have shared, but I didn't. We should always understand how God works. We won't understand God's ways. And today we're going to look at the fact, or look at the thought that suffering is not meaningless or fruitful. This was as much about Job and Job's heart as it was about anything else. And we will see, as I prayed earlier, the scripture verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, bearing itself true in Job's life, that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. You know, when we first read the book of Job, it would seem on the outside that what was happening was that Satan was trying to use God to get at Job, and he was also using Job to get at God, you know? He was the instigator in this whole episode. You know, he's trying to stir things up. It looks like he's baiting God. In fact, actually, God was baiting him. Scripture says in Job chapter 1, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came in, and God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth, blameless, upright in heart. Which moved Satan to accuse Job and to press God to get permission to afflict Job. But really what was happening, Satan wasn't using God to get to Job or using Job to get to God. God was using Satan to get to Job. And I mean that in a positive sense. You know, in everything that happens, and a lot of bad things happen in the world, it started at the very beginning and it continues today. And the enemy is behind a lot of it. And there are actually two enemies. There's Satan. And Satan is alive and well and living on planet Earth, very active. And then there's also people. Yes, someone said it. Jeremiah telling us that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So we have these forces working mayhem and evil in the world today. Even if Satan didn't exist, there would be evil in this world. Because man's heart is wicked. But God has a habit of taking the evil deeds of men and using them for His glory and our good. We saw it in the life of Joseph and his brothers. See, unjust things, tragedy just didn't happen to Job. You know, sometimes we think it's just me. There were a lot of people in Scripture who went through difficult times. And in the book of Genesis, and this probably happened after Job was living, even though the book of Job is later in the Bible, there was the man Joseph, who was another sincere guy who loved God, who was being used by God. And he ended up being betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused, thrown into prison. All kinds of bad stuff happening for doing the right thing. But God used the tragedy in Joseph's life to be a deliverer to his family, to his descendants. In fact, not just to his family, but to the entire world. And if you read the story, you see how God used Joseph. Joseph was an instrumental man to preserve the entire world from a great famine. That could have wreaked havoc and brought death to countless numbers of people. And he did the same thing in Job's life. You know, Satan accused Job, trying to get to God. I'm going to show you, God, that your work cannot hold in a human being. How much more after the first and second chapter do we hear about Satan? You don't hear about him in the rest of the book. Why? God was done with him. God, as I mentioned earlier, disproved him. God shamed him. Satan had no occasion now to say anything against Job because Job maintained his faithfulness before the Lord. And so God dismissed him. And he was done. But he used that assault of the enemy to begin a series of events to work in the deepest part of Job's life to make him a better man than he was. What was the good work that God was doing? In addition to changing his perspective on who God is and how God works. Well, I believe God allowed Satan to destroy the life of Job in order to save his soul. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, how could that be? Because God himself, as you have said, Pastor Randy, numerous times throughout this whole series of messages, that Job was a righteous man, probably the most righteous man living on the earth at that time. And yes, and I agree, he was righteous, but he was not sinless. In fact, I believe, and I believe the scripture, this book, bears it out, that Job harbored not just any sin, but a very, very dark and dangerous sin in the depths of his heart. I believe it was a sin that began at a very, very young age. I believe it progressed throughout his life. It was something that he either never dealt with or if he dealt with it, it wasn't serious. And I believe, and this is the most dangerous thing about this particular sin, the more righteous and the more godly that Job got, and I believe there was a progression of righteousness, and again, that's just my personal feelings. But the more righteous he got, the worse this sin became in his life. And what God was doing, why God allowed this tragedy immense. I would hate to have gone through anything near what Job went through in his life. God allowed this immense tragedy to come into his life in order to prevent him from allowing this sin. And this is something we all need to understand regarding sin. You can't control sin. If there's sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. And there was a sin deep down in Job's heart. And God wasn't punishing Job because of the sin. God was intervening in Job's life. He was allowing these circumstances to come into his life so that this sin could be brought to the surface and he could dwell with it. In fact, I dare say that not only was there the existence of this sin in Job's life, now this is just me. I think Job knew about it. And I think Job believed the lie that so many of us believe about certain pet sins that we might have in our lives. And that is that we can handle it. I know this isn't right. And you know what the worst sin is? It's not the sin that you do. It's the attitude that's in your heart. I know I've got, and it was an attitude problem. I know I have this attitude, but I can control it. Forgive the way I'm putting this, but you can't control nothing. And I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying it to me. But we're all human here. Job, I believe, became comfortable and thought he could control his sin. But God intervened in his life. And if God didn't intervene, I believe it would have cost, despite how righteous and holy Job was, it would have cost him his eternal soul. Let's look at his sin. And, you know, when I look at the life of Job, and, you know, we talked about his counselors, how his counselors, you know, came to the conclusion that, oh, there must be something wrong in Job's life. He's got sin. And so they were, you know, accusing him of all kinds of stuff. You know, it started off small. You know, you just have a small thing. And by the end, by the third round of encouragement that his friends gave him, they were accusing him of oppressing widows and orphans and exploiting the poor. You know, doing all kinds of stuff he never did. And as a pastor, I think in my mind, you know, some people fantasize what it would be like, you know, to fight a great battle. Pastors, I guess we fantasize what it would be like to counsel someone who's a really tough nut, you know, who's going through a tough time. But, you know, just thinking in my mind, how would I counsel Job who's going through this, specifically regarding the bad counsel that he's receiving? Because in many times that when, you know, in dealing with people, you know, sometimes people will share good things with other people that encourage them or even correct them. But sometimes things are shared and I say to myself, oh, my goodness. Why in the world would you say that? It's not even in the Bible. You're doing more harm than good. And as far as Job and the false accusations, I would have, you know, some of the things I would have said to him, you know, who cares what they think? Don't listen to them, Job. Don't let what they say bother you. All you need to be concerned about is what God thinks. And not what man thinks. But as we read through the book of Job, not only what his friends said, but what his friends thought and what others thought meant a lot to Job. Reading Job chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Job, in responding to his friends' counsel, says, But I have a mind as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know all these things? I have become a laughingstock to my friends. So I called upon God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, the righteous and blameless. And then in chapter 13, verse 2, he says the same thing once again. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. Job became defensive when his friends were accusing him. And the essence of his response to their accusations, hey, listen, you're no better than me. I'm just as good as you. And that's okay. You know, one of the things that's important when we talk about our self-image is to realize that, yes, we're no better than anyone, but secondly, we're no worse than anyone. It's an important thing to realize as we serve Jesus Christ, because sometimes God calls us to do things that we don't think we're able to do. And God calls us to leave a life and live a life that we don't think we're capable of. The only people who can do certain things for the kingdom of God and the only people who can live a certain way for the Lord Jesus Christ are these super spiritual godly people and not me. It's important to realize that anyone can serve God. Anyone can be a preacher. Anyone can be a teacher. Anyone can lay hands on the sick and recover. Anyone can be set free from sin. Anyone can be powerful in might and spirit, because God is no respecter of persons. Having said that, doesn't mean everyone's a preacher. It wouldn't be enough Sundays a year for all of us to get in here. But this bothered him. This was an assault on his pride. To hear his friends falsely accuse, not just hear his friends falsely accuse him, to think now that his friends would think of themselves better than him. It got under his skin. It bothered him. And I don't think they were laughing at him. But he came to the conclusion that they were. And this is a sign. And let me just say one thing, especially to those of us who are ministering to those who are going through difficulty. When this sin, which I think most of you have a good idea where we're going with this, when this sin is an issue in our lives, when this attitude is a problem in our lives, then we have difficulty taking things from other people. And not just false accusation, although that bothered Job. The other thing that bothered Job, I think, equally as well, it shouldn't have, but it did, and that's because of the issue that was going on in his life, was their pity. You know, when someone's dealing, I'll let the cat out of the bag, when someone's dealing with pride, pity is just as offensive as false accusation. It's something that we need to realize twofold. Number one, we need to realize that, you know, if someone's showing me pity and I get upset about it, maybe I have an issue with pride. But it also should speak to us when we counsel or try to comfort those who are going through times of difficulty. If they get upset, understand that's just part of the process of what they're going through. And don't take it personally. If you mean it well, amen, you're pleasing God. And eventually they'll appreciate your compassion. Well, this sin of pride, although it was under the surface, and although technically Job didn't sin in what he said, he got to the point after this relentless assault on his character by his friends and his preconceived notions of what people thought about him. He couldn't take it anymore. And this deep, dark sin of pride that was that he had concealed so well that he thought he could control finally came to the surface. We read about it in Job chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. "Now they mock me. Who? Men younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. Of what use was the strength of their hands to me, since their vigor had gone from them? Haggard from want and hunger, they roam the parched land in desolate wastelands at night." Verse 8, the same chapter, "a base and nameless brood," he goes on to describe them. "They were driven out of the land, and now their sons mock me in song. I have become a byword among them." When does someone cross over that threshold from having a healthy self-esteem to a place of pride? It's the moment they declare in their heart as well as their mouth that they are better than other people. Job might have been righteous. His righteousness might have exceeded everyone by far who lived on the earth at that time. But he was still no better than anyone else who lived on that planet. Even the worst of individuals. And that ugliness, finally, after all that pressure, as hard as he tried to conceal it, finally came out. It's an ugliness that I, as well as many of us here, if not all, are well acquainted with. And it's a very, very dangerous sin. Because the book of wisdom, Proverbs, tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 18, that pride, if left unchecked in the heart of man or woman, will lead to destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We've seen this played out many times in Scripture. Uzziah, who was a king of Judah, like so many other kings, was a righteous king, a good king, a blessed king. But listen to the epitaph on his life in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. "After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord. And so he was smitten with leprosy." Solomon and Asa, also wonderful kings, but pride rose up in their lives and it ruined their kingdoms, their families, and their hearts. World rulers such as Nebuchadnezzar and Herod were also dealt with God regarding their pride. And Satan himself was banished from the presence of God and doomed to an eternity in the lake of fire. Why? Because he was prideful. Now you might be saying to me, "Pastor Andy, how do we know this? How do we know that pride was an issue and all this was to deal with God's pride?" Let's look at God's response, because God, after, and let me tell you, a lot of times, and I'm saying this regarding myself, but I know it's happened with other people, a lot of times we go through a tough time and we're like, "Oh, you know, God's not speaking to me. I've been reading. I don't get anything out of my reading. I've been praying. God hasn't been saying anything to me. Where is he?" Job kind of had to work out his frustrations to the point where he could be finally silent, so God spoke to him. And so God, even though God appeared to be silent, he had to wait until Job was finished with all of his venting. And then in chapters 38 through 41, God begins to address Job. And we look at God's response, and basically what God is doing, he's comparing his greatness to Job's. Because Job came to this conclusion that God's not fair. And, all these things are meaningless, and God needs to answer to me. And so basically God's response in chapter 38 is, how can you question me? And God talks about how he formed the earth from nothing into a place of wonder and beauty, and it's still that today. And science, despite all of its great strides, and science is wonderful, but science still has not explained how the world and all its beauty and splendor has come to be. It has some theories, and those theories are require more faith than the loving God creating of all power and all knowledge and all love bringing this earth together. God goes on to say that he placed all the celestial bodies in the sky, something Job could not do. God in chapter 38 goes on to say that he's Lord over the weather and the elements, that they answer to him. And Job knew very well, I'm sure the weather patterns back then are the same as they are now, knew that he could not control the weather. In fact, we can't even accurately predict the weather. You know, if preaching doesn't work out, I'm going to be a meteorologist because I don't have to be right. No offense to meteorologists out there. Chapter 39, then he talks about the ways of different animals. He talks about the goats and oxen, ostriches. Interesting about ostriches. Locusts. And then in chapter 40, he talks about behemoth. Large animal. Not sure exactly what it is, but the nature of what God talks about, instead of talking about himself as a God who's just keeping creation going, you know, a lot of people think, you know, God's holding, you know, and he is. He's the creator, but he's also the sustainer of the world. But God is more than just a God who makes the sun rise and set and, you know, provides food and does all those things. In fact, the most important work, the thing that's first and foremost on the agenda of God, and the thing that God does constantly with every human being that lives on this earth, is deal with the human heart. We read about this in Jeremiah 17:10. God says regarding himself, I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine the mind. Let me tell you, God is more concerned about what's going on in your heart than he is as far as the weather or crops or riches or anything else that's going on in this world. Your heart is of more value and of more importance to him. And such it was with Job. And Job and God in Job chapter 40 verses 11 and 12 says, unleash the fury of wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. And what God is saying there, he's not just a God who does great things. Above all, he's a God who deals with men's hearts. And specifically in this chapter, he's getting closer and closer now to the issue that Job was dealing with. God deals with pride, if it exists in a man or woman's heart. And in this discussion of pride, he begins to talk about this great beast. Some say an elephant, some say a hippo, some say it might be a some sort of dinosaur, like a brontosaurus or such. Whatever it was a large, untamable land creature who lives in the marshes, unmovable. Even floods could not move this great beast. He refers to it as behemoth, and he says, You know, this is an untamable beast that I have control of and you do not. And then in chapter 1, he talks about another interesting, strange creature, a sea creature named Leviathan. Some Bible scholars say it's a crocodile, but according to the book of Isaiah, chapter 27, verse 1, it's some type of very swift-moving, coiling serpent. And in chapter 41, God describes this great sea serpent, how it's very, very large and has these large, ferocious teeth, which apparently no one can escape from. It's a fire-breathing beast with glowing eyes. It has heavy, thick scales that harpoons cannot penetrate. It is the terror of the seas. In fact, earlier in the book of Job, Job said one of the things that you don't want to do is rouse Leviathan, because if you rouse this sea creature, it means certain death. Psalms also refers to it in a very similar way. And what God says in relation to his interaction with Job, he says, this great creature, fierce and powerful, none like it on earth. Chapter 40, 41, verse 5, he says, can you make a pet of him like a bird, or put him on a leash for your girls? You can't tame this creature. You can't tame this beast. And he was saying that not just to declare how much more powerful that God was than Job, but also how untamable pride is. And as much as you might think you can control it, not only can you not control it, it will destroy you just as this terrible sea serpent will. Often in Scripture, there are different creatures that are mentioned, and they symbolize spiritual things, sometimes evil spirits, sometimes sinful hearts. And in this case, Leviathan symbolized pride. We know that by reading the concluding verses of Job 41. God says, nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud, or literally over the sons of pride. What he was saying is that Job, this pride that you have in your heart, this pride that you think you can control, not only can you not control it, it is as uncontrollable as the fiercest, most powerful creature that resides in the sea. Not only can you not control it, but it will destroy you. Pride, and the wicked thing about pride is it will lead you, as righteous as you might be, it will consume you and lead you to be a person who will sin in your heart against God. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And even though the issue in Job's life was that of pride, it's not the message or the thought of this message this morning. We could spend a month of Sundays talking about pride. And actually, not too long, we will talk about pride. But the goal of this message and what we can take from the life of Job is that sometimes God will use extreme measures to do great works within us. Good works. Works of character. And it's not always related to pride, although in this instance, I am firmly convinced that it was. It could be other areas as well. Sometimes, and we know this to be true, we don't like it, but it is true. Trial, difficulty, leads to patience and And Scripture teaches us that patience is the building block for a fully formed, developed, intact Christian character. We go through difficulty, we gain a greater compassion for other individuals. What's greater? What will make your life worth something in the eyes of men, but beyond that, the eyes of God, but that of love? According to 1 Corinthians 13, though I sing with the tongue of men and angels, if I have not love, it's worth nothing. Going through difficulty and facing our biggest fears also develops within us something that not only we desperately need, but is also something that is extremely self-satisfying, and that being courage. In fact, we were having a conversation not too long ago about facing death, and you know, and how our lawmakers in the state of Connecticut want to pass a law to give a person who's terminally ill the option to take their life if their life expectancy is 6 months or less. And there's a lot wrong with that. You know, we can talk about the culture of death. But one thing about that, let me tell you, when you do that to someone, you deprive them of facing and overcoming one of the greatest fears that faces all men, that being the fear of death. Jesus, as we celebrated last Sunday, conquered everything, including death. And death is an enemy, but without fear. But taking the easy road out nullifies that great gift of courage in your life. Bad things will happen. Tragedies will happen. But whatever comes your way, be assured of this, that God will use it for your good. And just as God had a message for Job, a very lengthy message, 3 chapters worth, God will have not only a message, but a work for you in your, and will do a work for you in your life. And I'm not saying don't listen to the counsel of friends or read books. That's all well and good. But understand, anything from man might not be 100% on target. It definitely wasn't in the life of Job and his friends. But open yourself up to the Word of God, because as we're going to sing in a moment, God's Word speaks through the still small voice of His Holy Spirit and by His written revelation. The best way to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do in your life through your time of difficulty and tragedy is to spend quality time in the Word, reading, studying, meditating, knowing it. God will speak to you through it, and God will work in your heart through it, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It worked in Job's life, and it will work in your life. And God will bring out His glory in you, in Jesus' name. So let's stand this morning. Let's sing that chorus together as we prepare to join our hearts together in prayer, in a prayer of affirmation of what God's Word is speaking to us today. Sister, if you lead us.